I speak to you this day in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a big day in the life of our parish. We find ourselves in surroundings both familiar and strange. In this very space, many of us have broken bread and celebrated with one another on countless occasions. We've laughed and sung. Our children have danced and played. We've had at least one pancake race. And today we see this place transformed with an altar, a pulpit, and reredos, with liturgy and songs of praise uplifted to God in thanksgiving for another new year. And yet it's unavoidable that we feel a bit out of place. There are banquet chairs where we're accustomed to pews. The wood, stone, and lantern light that have so marked our holy worship have been replaced by drywall and fluorescence. For the best of all reasons, we've been removed from our church for these 9 months, and only 9 months, we pray. But we are still removed. And for those of us so used to meeting God in that holy place, this feels strange. We might ask, where is God? Has he moved with us? Well, either by serendipity or grace, both of our readings this morning address these questions. Jeremiah writes at a time when the people of Israel have been scattered by Babylon. The ancient Jews, more than any other people in the world, understood God to inhabit a particular place. God first dwelt, they said, in the tabernacle. And then when David moved his government to Jerusalem and his son Solomon built the magnificent temple, God dwelt there. In large part, to be a Jew meant to be one who looked to Jerusalem and made regular pilgrimage to that location to be near the presence of God. But in Jeremiah's day, the Jews are scattered. Their temple, the very house of God in the most literal sense, is destroyed. And they're cast away from Jerusalem and into foreign lands. And so they ask, where's God? Has he moved with us? And it is to such questions that the prophet Jeremiah responds. Just before today's reading, Jeremiah says to his confused and discomfited people, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. And when Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him as if from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, says the Lord. And therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." And then in today's reading, Jeremiah adds, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. He who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." Now it's important to note historically that when God leads the Jewish people back into their land, he does direct them in the rebuilding of the temple. In other words, that holy space is important, and God affirms the Jews' reverence of it. But when the Jews are separated from that sacred space, Jeremiah promises, they are not separated from God. God tends them like a shepherd wherever they find themselves, and with a love that is, in God's own words, inseparable and everlasting. And then our gospel story today is that wonderful story with which we end the Christmas season, the coming of the Magi. Most often we talk about the gifts brought by these wise men to the baby Jesus. But it's equally important to focus, I think, upon where they've come from and who has come with them. Scripture tells us that the Magi's come from the east of Judah, which means in biblical terms, beyond the borders of the known world, from those mysterious and pagan lands of the Parthians and beyond. It was believed that God did not dwell in such places and among such heathen. And yet we're told that the Magi are called by the appearance of a guiding star. And in that guidance, they are given knowledge that it is the Messiah whom they seek. What is this, if not the very presence of God among them? Our cousins, the Methodists, would call this prevenient grace. That grace of God that finds us even in our confusion and our wilderness and draws us, lures us to Him. Even beyond the borders of everything we know, God is with us. In AD 563, St. Columba, an Irish monk, landed on the south shore of the tiny island of Iona. Immediately, Columba and his fellow monks sensed the presence of God on Iona in a way that was unusually potent and palpable. The very energy of God seemed to radiate up from the island stone. Columba built a monastery there, and for centuries, people gravitated to Iona in the hopes of meeting God. From the ancient kings of Scotland, including the historical Duncan and Macbeth, to modern-day pilgrims, including me, throngs flocked to that holy place. In 1938, as the world continued in the fevered sickness of economic depression, a Scottish Presbyterian minister named George MacLeod felt called by God to restore the ancient church on Iona, which had fallen into ruin. By conventional wisdom in those risky economic days, MacLeod's was a foolish pursuit. There were so many better things to do, people said, than organize people and raise money to restore an old church. But MacLeod understood that the natural wellspring of God that St. Columba had experienced on Iona had been leavened even more by the centuries of prayer offered by countless generations of souls in that abbey. There was something special about that particular place, and it needed to be honored as sacred. George MacLeod did rebuild Iona Abbey. You can go and worship there today. Just take me with you. But as much as he rightly understood and revered the church, that church, as a physical place in which God dwells, he also understood something else even more important. MacLeod recognized that though God radiates particularly from the stones on Iona, He's incarnate everywhere. He is known wherever people gather to acknowledge Him in love and share Him with others. In soup kitchens and classrooms, in hospitals and war-torn trenches, and in parish halls converted into worship space. And even as he presided at the consecration of the restored abbey on Iona, MacLeod offered this prayer to God. It's not just the interior of these walls. It is our own inner beings that you have renewed. We are your temple, not made with hands. We are your body. If every wall should crumble and every church decay, we are your habitation. Nearer are you than breathing, closer than hands and feet. Ours are the eyes with which you in the mystery look out in compassion upon the world. So we bless you for this place, for your directing of us, your redeeming of us, and your indwelling. Take us outside the camp, Lord, outside holiness, out to where soldiers gamble and thieves curse and nations clash at the crossroads of the world, so that then this building shall be justified. Where is God? He abides in the sacred space of our old church, where he will watch, I am sure, with care as our architects and our craftsmen delicately restore the nave in the coming months. He abides with us here in this space as we gather to join our prayers and our voices in praise and worship of him. And most importantly, he abides in us. He guides us through the confusion and the wilderness of our lives, drawing us to him even when we stray beyond the borders of everything we have known. Our eyes are his eyes. Our hands are his hands. And when we look upon the world with compassion, carrying on the magi gifts of grace and redemption, then our work in this new year will be justified. Amen.